Good morning.
Good morning.
Isn't this a beautiful day we have?
Amen.
How could you make one any better? It's phenomenal. Well, this is a portion of our service where we acknowledge the grace of God by providing all the things that we need. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In fact, the earth and all of its fullness belongs to the Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we don't have to worry, which is a sin, but we can look forward to all the great things that we'll be doing here on earth for the time we have, as well as in eternity. And we thank You that we don't have to worry about things because You provide us with everything we need. We are Your children. And we don't have to earn or deserve it because of His grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We are the royal family of God, and we are gathered together here this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper. We know that the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, it has other names, is all about remembering Jesus Christ. And I think it's very important for us these days to remember Him so that we can focus on Him, so that we can obey Him, and so that we can serve Him. There's one thing I think we all can agree on, and that's what will happen in 2024, we know not. And that strikes fear into the heart of millions of people around the world because they are afraid of the unknown. Unfortunately, millions of believers also join their ranks and they have fear and anxiety, and fear and anxiety always leads to panic. But God has a plan for every believer, and in His plan, we have joy and rejoicing. Here's a few verses that underscore what I just said about God's plan and giving us the power to have joy. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now you might look at that and say, "Huh?" And I can understand why, because we can't do this on our own power. But Jesus can accomplish this no matter what the circumstances are when we trust Him. Matthew 5:10 through 12 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." What are we to do? Complain? Be angry? Feel sorry for ourselves? Rejoice. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Isn't it great for us to know that that is at least a potential? That every believer has the potential to have great rewards in heaven and to rejoice now no matter what's going on. Romans 8:16 through 18 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Do you ever wonder about heaven and when you get there, what's going to be in store for you? I think that we can't even perceive in our human bodies and our, for some, I guess you could say, I'm just going to say it, our pea brains. Because we use very little of our brain is what I've been told, and that's pretty obvious, but what will heaven be like? The fact that if you have thought about heaven and what it's going to be like, and where are you going to stay, and what is your house or your mansion or whatever it is going to be, what is it going to be like? Excuse me. So we have this to look forward to. It is important for us to remember these verses, especially if things continue to grow more menacing and as unbelievably evil people push their satanic agenda of death and mayhem over the entire world. And don't fool yourself, that is exactly what is going on today. Last Sunday, I emphasized the importance for believers to learn the spiritual life and then live it. You can't live it if you don't know what it is. Rather than living in the flesh with a nod to God, but never experiencing His love, power, faithfulness, or grace through living the spiritual life. And we all have a choice. We have volition. We have freedom to choose. And you can choose to be a believer who is just, well, it's all about the flesh. It's all about the details of life. And every once in a while, you might think something that may have a spiritual connotation to it, but it doesn't last long because your life is all about here and now. And it's all about you for the most part. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." I remember this so precisely when I was teaching this. The law could be the principle. It doesn't. When you think of a law, it's kind of harsh. You could say, for the principle of the Spirit of life. Now, we all have a human spirit, and all believers have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but few are living the principle of the Spirit of life, and of course in Christ Jesus, because that has set you free from the law of sin and death. But what kind of death? What are we talking about here? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus refers to believers who live their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. That means they are filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that they are praying to God. It means that they are growing in grace and knowledge. And they are the ones that can rejoice and have joy no matter what the circumstances may be. If you could take and have somehow, of course this is make-believe, but if you could get a pill that you could take and you could be guaranteed for the rest of your life, you're never going to be afraid or allow your circumstances to determine whether you're happy or not. What would be the worth of that pill? What would you pay for a pill like that? That you wouldn't be afraid, you wouldn't worry, and that the circumstances make no difference. Well, we don't need a pill because we already have the Word of God. And for those who live their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, it frees them from sin and temporary death. See, we saw in Romans 8:2, it says it will free you from the law of sin and of death. That's not talking about physical death. It's talking about something else. It's talking about carnal living. It's talking about living your life without even trusting the Lord and in many cases disobeying the Lord. Carnal living. Let's look and see more about that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 6 says, "But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives." And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about how many believers out there, they walk around and they may go to church, they may do certain things, but they're not trusting the Lord in everything that they do. They don't even think, many of them don't pray or pray very little. They just live their lives in the human realm, and God wants us to live in the spiritual realm. And we have the ability to do it. But if you don't, it's like you're walking around and yet you're dead as a doornail if you're not living the spiritual life. This is what God created us for, and that's what we need to recognize. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 through 5 says the following. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 through 5. "The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh." Now, many times the Bible uses the word walk or walking, and you could just, instead of saying walking, it means to live. Live according to the flesh, but that's what we need to recognize. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Their mind is cluttered all the time with the details of life. I've got to do this, or I've got to do this, and I have... You know what it's like. We live in a crazy time, but especially that it seems like it just gets more intense. I have a big mailbox. I got the biggest mailbox you can get without ordering it special or something. And you would be surprised what they can get in that size mailbox. I think they get out there and take their foot and push it in or something. It's hard to get it out. We have packages. We have mail. I mean, there's a stack of mail this big. And I take it into the house and I think, okay, what am I going to do with it? And where do I put it? Well, I have stacks. I have a desk. I actually cleaned my desk off about, I guess, 3 or 4 weeks ago. And it looks now like it did when I first started, because the stuff keeps coming in and you don't know what to do. What, you have a file, what do you file it under? And that can bring us down. That's what the mind of someone who is carnally minded doesn't mean necessarily that they are out there committing adultery or crime or something, but it means their mind is so ingrained in the things that are happening that the spiritual life just passes them by. They don't mean that to happen, but it's happening for the most part. So for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, and you have a very vivid relationship with the Lord, you are praying to Him, you're thanking Him, you're asking Him for things, and moment by moment, that is what it means to live according to the Spirit. For the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death. That's that temporary death. It's like, spiritually speaking, you're not alive. Because you're not having, first of all, you haven't put Jesus Christ number one as far as who you are related to. And the next thing you know, you get further and further away. A lot of people are afraid to ask God for something. Oh, well, this is too trivial. He wouldn't be concerned about that. Couldn't be further off point. God wants you to talk to Him, to ask Him when you're bothered. You need to let Him know. When you're happy, you need to let Him know. When you are so thankful, you need to let Him know. When that's going on every day in your life, then you can say, okay, well, I'm living the spiritual life, because when you are doing that, then you are receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God commands us to do. We can't do it in our own power. How much power do you have apart from God and apart from the Holy Spirit? Did you ever think about that? How many things would you like to do that you can't do? Well, so it says, for to be carnally minded. Carnally means separated from God. It means to be sinful and that type of thing. But I'm putting it in the context of not necessarily sinning, but you're ignoring God. And that in itself is a sin. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that means the abundant life and peace. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lust of your flesh. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means we are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you may know something about the spiritual life, but we also are to walk in it. That means live in it. It means to depend on it, depending on the Lord for all things. Psalm 138:7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save, meaning deliver me. Is that a promise? Yeah. Could you use that in the coming year? Write it down. You're not going to remember it. That's what I would do. Write it down. At least this is one of a myriad of verses where we are being encouraged that Jesus Christ can deliver us. All we have to do is trust Him to do it. God has a plan for every believer which depends entirely on His sovereign power. God has a specific plan for your life, and the only way it is going to be fulfilled is by His sovereign power, not yours. Can't emphasize how pitiful our so-called power is. Our anxiousness and fear cannot change our circumstances, but Jesus Christ can. When you have the circumstances go where it gets tough, and you think, I've got to work harder, no, you need to trust more. Trusting more is important than more important than trying to fix it yourself. He is in control, not our circumstances. Because most believers have in their mind that, let's say you're walking down the road or street or somewhere, and someone says, hi, how are you doing? And in your mind, you start calculating. You start thinking, well, things are not going well. And they look like they may be getting worse. And while you're thinking that, if you were truthful, you said, they're not going good at all. Why? Because you're focusing on the problem and not on the one that can solve it, which is Jesus Christ. So it's like our circumstances are a ring in our nose. And if it's a good day, we're happy. If it's a bad day, we're crying or miserable or whatever it is. We don't have to do that. Because Jesus Christ can change our circumstances. Good is bigger than, God is bigger than our problems. Simple, but powerful. He is for us, not against us, which makes us spiritually strong. To know that He's not out there to get us. He will punish us if we are haughty and defy Him, which makes Him a phenomenal Father. But He is for us in all things. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. That would be God the Father. You believe in God the Father, believe also in me, Jesus Christ. John 14:27, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, the phrase that says, I give my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Because what happens when the world gives you something? There's strings attached. And you're going to pay one way or the other. It's not that way. It's complete grace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the last slide here, and I'm trying to get it, just bring it all together here. If we aspire to be a good and faithful servant to our Lord, we must stand firm for righteousness and refuse to comply with evil, no matter what. We cannot do that on our own, but the Lord can do it through us if we will just trust Him to do it. You understand what that's saying? It's easy to comply with evil. People are now being attacked. They talk about them being targeted and the evil mobs will try to bring you down. And you are very tempted to cave in. But if you are depending on the Lord and His power, you will not give in. We cannot do it on our own, but the Lord can do it through us if we will just trust Him to do it. And when the clouds get darker and it gets seemingly more dangerous is when we will have a tendency to equivocate and not stand firm. Because when you stand firm, there's a price to pay. They're coming after you. But we saw, we already said, one of the scriptures was that if you do suffer for the sake of righteousness, great is your reward. And if you are living the spiritual life, you're thinking a lot about heaven and what the rewards might be. But you're also trusting the Lord to help you to grow in grace and knowledge, to get to spiritual maturity, taking in the Word. And it's all because of His grace and what He does, not what we do. Only the Lord can take away our fear of the unknown and give us the courage to face the future by relying on Him in some things. Is that what that says? Huh? Oh, all things. Oh, that makes a difference, doesn't it? But in reality, so many believers think that, okay, I can rely on Him on this over here. He can take care of this. But when the big, big issue occurs and you're frightened, then you think, I think I better take this one on myself. And they leave Him out. It is lack of trust, unbelief. So He gives us the courage to face the future by relying on Him in all things. That is essentially what the spiritual life is all about. And that's trusting Him in all things. Okay, it takes me just a minute here to transition to something else. See, I can do this. Okay. Let me look at something real quick. Okay. We are going to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And there are elements that we take. It is unleavened bread and, of course, the cup representing Christ's work on the cross. It's very important for us to realize that the bread is unleavened, which means that it has no sour to it. What happens if you have bread and you set it out on the kitchen bar there, and you forgot about it, and you come back 5 days later, what does it look like? That's what leaven is. And for Jesus Christ, it refers to His perfect body and His sinless life. He was absolutely, completely, and totally sinless, even though He was attacked and had more of the demons and fallen angels after Him every day, but He never sinned, not even one time. If He did, we would be toast. We would have no hope. And John chapter 6, verse 47 through 51 says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life." Is that it? Do you understand how important that is? "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." There's so many believers out there saying that they're giving the gospel to all these people, and they don't even use the word believe or trust. That's not the gospel. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that the one who eat of it and not die." I think when he says, "This is the bread of heaven," I think he was pointing to himself. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." His perfect, sinless body. He had to be so perfect that he could not have a human father. But I won't get into that right now. So, also, we have the cup which represents the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. John 1:29 says, "The next day he," talking about John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" All the animal sacrifices were temporary, and they could cover sin for a period of time until the Lamb of God came and took away the sins of the world when God the Father poured out all the sins of the world on Him, and He was taking our punishment. Anyone can eat and anyone can drink. Eating the bread and drinking the cup is a public declaration of your faith alone in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of this communion. However, you do need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure that there's no unconfessed sins lurking about in your soul. So we're going to have a few moments of silent prayer before we begin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very special time when we can put our focus completely and entirely on our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He was indeed sinless and our Savior. We pray that you will help us to focus on that, for we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. On the night before our Lord was to be crucified, He was up in the upper room. And He took the bread and broke it and blessed it and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to focus on our Lord's work on the cross. We pray that you will help us to understand what all that means and the importance of it as we receive the elements. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Thank you. Are we like sheep who've gone astray, each one to his own way? And he, God the Father, made him holy. Excuse me. He, God the Father, made. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was wounded for our. Let us take this and be thankful for it and have the gratitude that we so desperately need in the times that we are living for this precious cup which represents God's work on the cross. He was, On the night before our Lord was to be crucified, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in my name." It is our custom to stand for the third verse of the scriptures, of the verse. Let us stand as we sing. Please be seated. And open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We are going through Moses giving the law from Mount Sinai. And we on the one that is the seventh commandment, which is, do not commit adultery. And we've gone through that with several verses. And we ended, that was a while back, by an excerpt from the book that I wrote, You're Married, Now What? And it gives us some more information that would be helpful for those who may be struggling in marriage and thinking the grass is greener on the other side. And so I have a part in my book that addresses that. The grass is not greener. Those having marital difficulty are tempted to start thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That's a lie. Finding a new and better man or woman will never make you happy. It's you becoming a better man or a better woman that will make you happy. Rather than looking for a better wife or a better husband, be one yourself. Over time, the passion and excitement you had at the beginning of your relationship fades. Some mistakenly call this falling out of love and think the solution is to try to go back and recapture those passionate feelings with their spouse. If that doesn't work, they start looking around for someone else. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. What they don't realize is that it's impossible to sustain any relationship with feelings. And that's what so many people do. Emotions have no thought. They were designed to respond to thought. Thought leads, emotion follows. That's the way it should be in making your decisions and in your life to begin with. We get into trouble when we allow our emotions to do the leading, because that's when we stop thinking. And I have to admit, I think all of us would recognize, sometimes we like the emotions to take over because you just want to blow your cork. And it feels good for a moment, but it's nonsense. And it always ends up not well for us. People who live by their emotions are extremely unstable and can't be trusted because their feelings can change from one minute to the next. I'm sure you've seen that before. I know the husbands have. If the wife is unhappy with the husband, many times all she has to do is have a certain look or stand a certain way, look at you in a way, and the husband, what? What's wrong? They don't know. And if the wife is stable, if she's depending on the Lord and so forth, rather than raising the decibels in the house, it's just saying, let's sit down and we'll discuss this. But when something has really gotten to you, it's hard to say that or do that, but that is what is needed. Keep the decibels down low. But those who live by principles, ideals, and Bible doctrine are stable and reliable. That's the stuff that makes a strong, durable marriage. Passionate feelings are fun, but they never last and are certainly not a foundation on which to build a marriage. I know when I was growing up, especially in high school, way back in the dark ages when I was in school, in high school, I would say probably 80% of that graduating class would be married within 2 or 3 years. That's just the way it was. And there were people, especially the male types, that if they had premarital sex, they thought that was what marriage was all about. It's fun time. And so they would get married. And it was a colossal flop. They didn't even know the person hardly. And they thought that they didn't even know that they were, the husband known, didn't, these young men, they were never told that God holds them the responsible for being the head of the house. And if this house is out of order, don't blame your kids and don't blame your wife, blame yourself, because you're the one that's supposed to make it right. So, passionate feelings are fun, but they never last and are certainly not a foundation on which to build a marriage. Over time, commitment, trust, and communication bear fruit that is far better and more satisfying than passionate feelings could ever produce. Commitment, trust, and communication. All three of those are imperative, especially the trust. If you don't trust your spouse, you won't even have a marriage. You just have a friendship or something. And then maybe one of the hardest for us is communication. You can live with someone for decades and decades and still have trouble communicating. When you get older, it gets worse because you can't hear as good as you did before. And you say, what? A lot. What? What? And we need to be able to laugh about it. It's not funny, but anyway, that's part of it. So, passionate feelings could never produce the commitment, trust, and communications. Efforts to rekindle the flame with your spouse will dwindle down before long, and you might be tempted to start up a new flame with someone else, but it will fizzle out also. Forget about starting flash fires and start following God's instructions, which will generate long-lasting embers that endure for a lifetime. God doesn't say to be faithful to your spouse because He doesn't want you to have any fun. It's a disaster if you go outside of your marriage, and even though you think that it's okay, it's not. In her book, Passion and Purity, page 181, Elizabeth Elliot addresses this issue. And the title of it, it's just short, but the title of it is, Does Not Last. About this business of falling out of love. Everybody does it, you know, sometimes before they get married, but sometimes afterwards. Modern folks simply bug out of the marriage. They feel no obligation to keep vows, vows made foolishly, they believe. There is something to be said for making an adult choice and sticking to it. Being in Love, that's a title, wrote C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He says, is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. There are many things below it, but there are also things above it. You cannot make it the basis of a whole life. It is a noble feeling, but it is still a feeling. Now, no feeling can be relied on to last in its full intensity or even to last at all. In fact, the state of being in love usually... I'm losing a line there. It just stops it usually, so I'll just carry on. But of course, ceasing to be in love need not mean ceasing to love. That is a big one. Listen to that again. Ceasing to be in love need not mean ceasing to love. Every day the grind, the days pass, the months pass, the years pass, and the excitement and all the things that you had at one time when you first got married is nothing but a memory. But it doesn't have to be. Even if you are not in love, whatever that means, it doesn't mean that you ceasing to love. Love is a deep unity maintained by the will, deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. They can retain this love even when each would easily, if they allowed themselves to be in love with someone else. Being in love first moved them to promise fidelity. This quieter love enables them to keep their promise. You know, if you got married, you made an oath to God, and there's a lot of pomp and circumstance in some marriages, but all that is fluff. What the real marriage, what makes them one to some extent, is that they promise God and in an oath that they are going to be faithful. And that part of the marriage is what it's all about. So being in love first moves them to promise fidelity, but this quieter love enables them to keep their promise that they made when they were married. It is on this love that the engine of marriage is run. Being in love was the explosion that started it. You got that? Leaving one marriage to begin another one with someone else may seem exciting and you'll like it, but it'll end in misery. But marriage can't make anyone happy. It's like anything else. It's what you make it. It can be rewarding, but it takes hard work and sacrifice. Consider the following, and she has 3 points here. Point one is, another person may seem perfect at first, and the excitement and passion in getting to know someone new is alluring, but it doesn't last. It will soon wear off. Reality and routine quickly set in, and you see them as they really are, warts and all. Two, it's doomed to fail because you take your same old bad habits and attitudes from your last relationship into the new one. It's foolish to think a new relationship will work when you refuse to learn the skills needed to make the old one work. And the third one, the chances of a new relationship succeeding are slim, but it will complicate your life. The many problems that come with the new relationship will be added to the ones from your old relationship, making life more, not less, difficult. These are wise things that she has written here. Elizabeth, let's see. Yeah. So, we're right at the time that we need to end. I would just like to say that I hope that you take the first part of our communion, talking about the spiritual life. I hope you will consider that and analyze your relationship with the Lord. And if it's not what it should be, if it's not vibrant, if you're not seeing His faithfulness and His power and His love, then I would suggest that you start it's just natural for us to talk to Him. That's prayer. And when you want something, don't be bashful. Ask Him for it. And if you're afraid, ask Him to help you not to be afraid and give you courage. There's nothing that He will not deny His children when they ask for it, if it's going along with His plan. So that's the reason that I did that today, is because I believe that in the near future, things are going to be much different. And I don't think they're going to be better. And there will probably be things that we've never seen in this country. In fact, they've already happened. So many things are taking place, not only in the U.S., but the entire world. Satan is certainly busy, and God is moving. And my hope is that you will switch off of all the so many things that you have to deal with, the details of life. They are nothing compared to your relationship with the Lord. And when you, if you just go to Him and let Him know that that's what you want. You want to have a better relationship with Him. And the thing is, we don't have the power to do that. But you're asking Him to give you the power to have a better relationship with Him. And He will even answer that. Because I believe all of us are going to be sorely tested soon. And that's why I put that into the communion. And it's for me as well. When I went to two surgeries in 5 days and we're going through things there, I've never been closer to the Lord than that. I was talking to Him, not constantly, and indeed, good things came from that. And I have a relationship with some people that went off the charts that were kind of dead. And it's not just that you're going to check off the box, okay, I'm going to work on my having a spiritual life rather than just a menial, mediocre, no power, being afraid type Christian. It's so wonderful, it's hard to describe. But He will show Himself to you. I don't mean that He will appear. But that was my thinking, and I hope you will do that. And I think you will see that when you quit trusting yourself and worried about other things, and you think whenever you have pressure on you about things that are happening, that should be a red flag. God wants that. He wants to take it from you so that He can show you His glory and His faithfulness and His power. And then your relationship gets to another level, higher and higher. Okay, the last portion of this service is for those who don't know anything about a spiritual life. In fact, they don't even know if they're saved or not. Many of them are not, and they don't know what's going to happen after they die. And when you talk about being afraid of the unknown, that is the biggest thing that people deal with. So I have good news to you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did go to the cross and He paid for your sins, the sins of the world. And so it's not an issue of you trying to make it on your own by doing good works and the rest of it. It's faith alone in Christ alone. He who believes on the Son has eternal life. John 3:36 has it right then. So I'm telling you that if you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and took care of your sin problem and nothing else, you're not depending on anything else, then you are born again. You are a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. You already have the gift of eternal life imputed to you. And the imputation of God's own righteousness is given to you as a gift. And then it really gets interesting. And if I was an unbeliever, or if I thought I was maybe a believer, I would make sure at this time, before all hell breaks loose, that I'm a child of God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and that Jesus Christ is in control of all things. It's easy to forget. And what we need does not come from politicians. It comes from Your Word. The more we see Your Word, the more we see You. The more that we study Your Word, the closer we become to You. It's not something that's drudgery. It's something that we can't get enough of. Because Your Word is alive and powerful. Goes to places where nothing else can go. And we pray that it will go to those out there that are struggling already. and that they will humble themselves and recognize they need the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for not going to the lake of fire, but for the guidance and the grace and the love and mercy that He gives. We pray this in Jesus' most high and holy name. Amen.